Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you. We ask your blessing on this evening as we open your word together. Use it to conform us to the image of your Son as you work through the way of your word. Work in your word through your Spirit, Lord. Help us this evening to see your majesty and your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Psalm 8, let's read together. It says, "To the choir master, according to the Gittith, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes. To still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." Brothers and sisters, what we find here in this psalm is a description of the declaration of God's majesty in creation. So we read this, and it's giving us a narrative. It's giving us a poem, a song of God's majesty declared in creation. So we see other descriptions of God's majesty declared in creation. In Genesis, and we read of the actual account in Genesis, chapters 1 and 2, of the account of the creation of the earth and the creation of man and woman. And God declares it's his own majesty itself, his self. In the first chapter of Genesis, where at the end of each day of creation, he declares, "It is good." God, in declaring that creation is good, declares his own majesty. That only from a good God, only from a majestic God, from God Almighty, could a creation come into existence at all, and especially one that would be good. We find another description of God's majesty in creation in other psalms. We know that the most famous probably is from one of the Psalms of David, when it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." And Paul picks up on this and quotes it in Romans chapter 1, that really lays out the what we know as the doctrine of general revelation. That by creation, we can know that there is a God. Not only can we know that there is a God, but we know something more about him from creation. That just by existing, we know that there is a God and that we are not right with him. That there is something broken about this world. And that God's justice has been declared by creation. And this revelation of man has left us without excuse. But in Psalm 8, we find this other declaration of God's majesty in creation. And what is the first thing in it reveals? That it reveals, well, just like Romans 1, we get a declaration of God's revelation to man through creation. Read verses 1 and 2 with me again. "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger." We see here creation declares the majesty and glory of God. Says it right there in verse 1, "How majestic is your name in all the earth." In all the earth, your name is majestic. to the ends of the earth in every layer of creation, day after day, as God spoke this world into existence, it was building on God's majesty. From the moment he said, "Let there be light," God's majesty was building. God's revelation of his majesty was building on top of one another. So to this point, from the psalmist's perspective, his majesty is declared into all the earth, to the ends of the earth. Not only in the earth, but remember, in the beginning of Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The psalmist knows this very well. He not only says that God's majesty is revealed and proclaimed in all the earth, but he says, "You have set your glory above the heavens." Not only is his majesty proclaimed in the earth, it's proclaimed in the heavens. By the very existence of the heavens declares the glory of God. He also picks up this theme that he puts God's glory, doesn't say your glory is in the heavens, but above the heavens. Putting God in the highest place of worship, the highest place of authority, the highest place of glory. Where is God's glory? Even above the angels, even above the heavens. Then he goes on to say, "Out of the mouths of babes and infants you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger." Well, what are we talking about here? We're talking about the glory of God being proclaimed, the glory of God being revealed. So what does this mean that out of the mouths of babes and infants you have established strength because of your foes? Well, I think it's because of this. Notice the contrast between the weak and the powerful, or the small and the big. Out of the mouths of babies and infants you have established strength. So out of the weakest you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. What is this communicating? That the weak will silence the powerful. Why? Because they praise the Lord. That out of the weak, even the praise of the weak will silence and stand against the strong. Why? Because it's not the vessel that matters in the proclamation of God, but it's the substance of our proclamation. It is the power of who we are confessing, what is being declared, not the declarer. And so out of the weak, God silences his foes. He silences his enemies. He silences the avenger, because it's because the weak are proclaiming the glory of God. I've been reading through the Sermon on the Mount, and in reading this, I could not help but think of the quotes in the Sermon on the Mount, in the blessings or the beatitudes, that blessed are the weak, for they will inherit the earth. His glory has been set in the heavens, and even out of the mouths of babes and infants, his glory is declared, and he has established it as strength against his foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. So what we have in the opening of this psalm is no doubt a declaration of God's revelation of his own majesty and glory in creation. What's the second thing that we find here? Well, we see the grand declaration of God's glory, but now we see the smallness of man. So the psalmist opens with the bigness of God, the glory of God, to the humbleness, to the smallness of man. Read verses 3 and 4 with me. "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" Many of us can relate to this. Many of us can think of a time when we were out in a beautiful place in God's earth. I grew up camping And this is one reason why I prefer Arkansas to Texas. I said that even though I know this is being recorded. I'm well aware of the risk I'm taking here. This is one of the reasons why I prefer Arkansas to Texas, especially where I'm from. I'm from the Dallas metro area. Basically, things are the only thing not flat in Dallas is concrete buildings. And I come from a town where I had a friend move there, and they said, "Well, Elise Ferris has this beautiful hill." It was a dump. So moving to Arkansas has been great for me, and we grew up camping. We grew up camping all over the all over kind of Central America, anywhere basically there's mountains, we would go and find and camp there. And so many of you can relate to experiences like this. Maybe you've been to the Grand Canyon, or maybe you just have the blessing of living out in the country and where there are no lights at night. And you look up and you look at the stars. You look at the heavens, you look at the stars, you look at the work of God's fingers. Many of you went out and saw the lunar eclipse the other night, looked at the moon, the majesty of God in creation, things that he has set in place, been able to see the Grand Canyon, been able to see some majesty of creation that reminds you how small you actually are, that reminds you how great and vast and glorious God is just by revelation of looking around you. Or maybe you witness the birth of a child and you realize that something as miraculous as that can only come from God. See, natural revelation does declare the glory of God. And in that moment, you realize, maybe you even quoted yourself this verse. What am I? Who am I that God would be mindful of me? This is so true. We look at the bigness of God and we realize and remember, why is he mindful of me? Why does he care about me? And this is the conundrum that the psalmist finds himself. I'm thankful for the Psalms because I can relate to when these kinds of questions. So this psalm so far has given us the majesty of God in creation, the smallness or insignificance of man in this creation, or the feeling of insignificance. And then this is really what blows me away. The third thing we find in the psalm is the crown of creation. Read with me verses 5 through 8. "You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas." So what is God's answer? What is the answer to the question, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? What is the answer to this question here in this psalm? The question is answered in verse 5. It begins to be answered in verse 5. Who are we in light of God and in light of God's creation? And the answer we find is that God has crowned us with glory. That is an amazing thing. That at the very moment we feel most humbled, this psalmist reminds us that what is man that God would be mindful of him? Well, this is how God was mindful of man. We remember back in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, in the creation of earth, the pinnacle and climax of God's creation was the creation of man and woman. Every other layer of creation was in preparation for God's chief creation, the man and woman, the creation of Adam, and from Adam, he made Eve. Everything, light out of darkness, the moon and the stars, the land, separating the land from the sea, the plants, the animals, the sea creatures, the birds, setting up creation, setting up our home so that man would be placed in it. And then God, in a very unique way, in creating Adam and Eve, he breathes life into Adam. Literally, in a more intimate way, out of himself, out of his, yes, he spoke everything to in existence, but out of himself, he creates man. In the pinnacle of creation, God makes something in his own image and names him Adam. And out of Adam, names her Eve. And not only does he place us in a creation, but this psalm says that he crowned him with glory and honor, giving him dominion over the works of his hands. That he would give man and woman, he would give us dominion over his own creation. This is an amazing thing. This gives incredible value to every human life. This gives incredible hope to anyone who feels that they're insignificant, that they don't belong here. No, God has a greater view of humanity than most of humanity has of itself. See, the crown of creation, as the crown of creation, we've been made in God's image, made, it says, a little lower than the heavenly beings. So yes, we're just a little lower, but above all of creation in the of the earth, and then put over dominion, put in charge of the of what God has crafted with his own hands, with his own voice. That's an incredible. What's revealed to us in creation is that we are the crown of creation. But we all know how Genesis continues. We all know of the fall in the garden where Adam and Eve were tempted and fell in temptation. So there's much of our dominion that has been broken. There's much of our responsibility that has been lost. There's the glorious crown of creation that we had, we've tossed aside. So what does the psalmist, have an answer to this? Does the psalmist have an answer to the lost glory of creation? Well, whether David realized it or not, he did. Because in Hebrews chapter 2, if you'll turn there with me, the writer of Hebrews quotes this very psalm. So after opening the book of Hebrews, saying that, proclaiming and building up the supremacy of God's Son in Jesus Christ, we get to chapter 2, and starting in verse 5, we read this. "For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone." So what do we have revealed in the New Testament about this psalm? is that yes, God's majesty is declared in the heavens. It's declared in creation. And in creation, we find our insignificance, but we also find our significance in that God has given us dominion over his creation. He's created man and woman as the pinnacle of creation. That was lost in the fall. That's lost, and we all can feel this, and we all know this. We all know what our sin feels like, and we all know that all too well, the sting of sin and death, just as Adam felt the sting of sin and death. But what we find revealed to us in the book of Hebrews is that this psalm was not just addressing man and woman as created in Genesis chapter 2. But what we find is that without David realizing what he was writing, he's proclaiming the majesty of Jesus Christ, proclaiming that Jesus Christ would come being fully man, being the true crown of creation, puts everything under his feet, actually takes dominion, fulfills what was failed by Adam, and what we cannot do as mere men and women. Jesus Christ, truly man, truly God, comes. And so what is said about man in verse 6, that you gave him dominion over the works of your hands, you have put all things under his feet, finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord, Jesus has come and fulfilled what we have failed. Christ became man. And not only did he fulfill the works demanded of us in Genesis, but what does Hebrews say that he did even further? It said, for it was fitting in verse 10, for it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. Truly, what we read in the verses before, he came under the suffering of death so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone, being the founder, author and founder and perfecter of our faith. He tasted, not only did he become man, and not only did he fulfill and is fulfilling what was demanded of man and woman in the garden, that they would be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, and that they would take dominion over all things. What was broken by sin, Christ is reconciling to himself. To the extent that he would even taste death for everyone, that we could be restored back to God. Heard a wonderful description last night in our theology of worship class. That one way we can think about the Bible is, remember what happened after Adam and Eve were exiled out of the garden? A cherubim with a flaming sword was put at the gate, guarding humanity from God, guarding the glory of God, the presence of God. So Professor Phillips said this, the rest of the Bible is how to get past the cherub. How do we get past the cherub with the flaming sword? How do we get back to the presence of God and to his glory? Well, it's through this man, Jesus Christ, in which not only do we get past the cherub, but he himself was God's glory coming to us. So we can ask the same thing of Jesus Christ. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you care for him? We look at we know from the scriptures that Jesus Christ is truly God, and to imagine him humbling himself, like Philippians chapter 2 says, that he humbled himself. He did not count equality with God something to be grasped. He humbled himself to be man, humbled himself to die, even to a death on the cross. What is man that you are mindful of him? What is this Jesus, the Son of Man, that you care for him? Well, in the most true way, even greater than man and woman being the pinnacle of creation, God the Father, his own Son, he has made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, but he has also crowned him with glory and honor, fulfilling the will of the Father, going to the cross for his own people. And now what? Now what? Now we know from the scriptures that he's lifted at the right hand of God. That how much more crowning of glory and honor can you get than what we have in our own Savior, Jesus Christ? And because he's a man, he represents us there at the right hand of God as the fulfillment of creation. Where we have failed, we look to Christ and we say, he has succeeded on my behalf. He has succeeded on our behalf. What you have to judge in humanity, we find reconciled in Jesus Christ. So now, remember how this psalm started. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And now through Christ Jesus, the psalm can conclude with the same. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You see, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, to every person we witness to and every missionary we send out, the kingdom of God is being expanded to the ends of the earth. And brothers and sisters, I assure you, take this to the bank, that at his second coming, all of the earth will declare his glory. This is the fulfillment of creation. This is the pinnacle of creation. And it's by this, by Jesus Christ himself, that we find the majesty of God. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come to you. Every time we meet, we want you to be glorified.